for our benefit, but there are ways that God intends on using our relationships. And relationships are challenging and difficult, but we've been discussing a couple weeks ago the ability to love, last week the motivation to love. This morning we're going to talk about the key to the heart, the way that we can get into the heart of another person and find a way to touch somebody's life. Have you ever found yourself feeling a sense of emptiness? Maybe you've come into this place this morning feeling a sense of emptiness, or maybe you've felt like an empty shell. Or perhaps you've found yourself wondering what the purpose to life is, or if there's any significance to your life. Or maybe you found yourself kind of wandering around like a zombie, or moving from thing to thing mindlessly and just kind of numb to the things that you're experiencing in life. Maybe you have found yourself just wrestling and down and just really confused. And many times those feelings come from something that they're linked to on most occasions, and that is our relationships. Many times the lack of depth within our relationships impacts the security that we feel, the emotional security, the stability in our lives. Think about how many people you have in your lives that you're able to turn to when you're struggling, who you're able to call upon. Because in a day of social media in which we might have 500, 1,000, 2,000 friends on Facebook, it makes us feel like we have friends. But just because they're willing to like a post that you put on the internet, are they someone you can actually call upon when you're struggling? Or when you have a problem in your life that you need to confess to somebody else, do you trust them enough to turn to them and confess to them your struggles? How many deep relationships do we actually have? Because God is calling us beyond this shallow, superficial relationships that we might have many of to a sense of depth and intimacy within these relationships. But am I willing to make certain sacrifices to find myself in that place that I am experiencing the depth of these relationships? Because again, support in difficult times, an ability to overcome, a sense of security, a feeling of being valued, a joyful heart, this ability to give into others' lives or to help people come to know Christ or maturity, all of those are linked to the depth of my relationships. And as much as I feel that relational pain, how much am I willing to do something about it? As this morning, God calls us to seek depth in our relationships. He wants us to know this morning we can deepen our relationships if we possess the right tools. There are certain tools that become this key to the heart that we must possess if we want to deepen these relationships. The first is this, the right approach. The right approach. Our passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant," or some translations say a slave, "to all, that I might win more of them." The first start of this in my approach is to become a slave to others. Now when you think about Jesus, he said, "He who wants to become the greatest in the kingdom must become the least." And if I want to really touch people's life, I must become a servant of all. In fact, Jesus, when he taught this to the disciples, Jesus, who is God Almighty, got down on his hands and knees and did what to the disciples? He washed their feet, doing one of the lowliest tasks at the time, because he wanted to show that if I really want to touch somebody's life, if I want to have depth in my relationships, I must become a servant to all. But that's not very easy to do today in a world in which we're so tied up in comfort and feeling secure and all our fleshly desires. God calls me to put somebody else above myself. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 says to us that we must put other people's needs above our own. Now that's hard to do, but God is calling us to become a servant of all, because I challenge you. Put other people ahead of yourself this week and serve them and seek them out and find out what begins to happen in those relationships. Because as much as we're craving to be loved and cared for, everybody around us is craving the same thing. And why not be the one who offers the depth and the love? And so first in this approach is we must become a servant of all. Secondly, we must learn to become relatable. He says in verse 20 through 22, he says things like this, "To the Jews I became as a Jew. To those under the law, as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And then to the weak, I have become weak." And so he says, I'm trying to become relatable to people. I'm trying to understand somebody. And sometimes we interact with people who are difficult or challenging, and the question is do we really know what they're going through? As much as they might be this cranky, nasty, irritable person, do they really just come out of the womb that way? Okay? Did they really just go through childhood, this nasty, cranky person? Or did the world begin to beat them up a little bit, and the things that they're going through is coming out by the way they're venting towards other people? But I won't know that unless I'm willing to get to know that person. Unless I'm willing to reach out to a person who might snap back. Have you ever felt that way? That this person might actually literally bite my hand off if I reach out to them. But God is calling us to be willing to reach out and find out, what are they going through? What are they struggling? Why are they nasty and cranky? And I wouldn't suggest going up to them and saying, Sydney, why is it that you're so nasty and cranky? That probably won't go over well. But I need to learn to become relatable or take an interest in other people's interests. Not everybody's interested in football. But if there's somebody who is working next to you or somebody who is in your neighborhood is interested in football, take an interest in it. I remember when my wife decided that she wanted to learn, she hates football. But because she's married to a guy who is an avid football fan, she decided she'd watch some football games, and she asked me all kinds of questions to learn about the game of football because she wanted to love me. Or interest in books, or interested in hunting, or interested in any kind of interest we might have, learn to take an interest in somebody else. Because if you ever sat down with someone, when they talked with you, all they did was, it was you. They just wanted to talk to you, get to know you, they wanted to find out who you are, they wanted to ask you questions about yourself, and you actually genuinely felt like they were interested in things that you were interested in. Have you ever had that experience? That is love. That is drawing someone to you. And this is what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 9. If I want to have depth in my relationship, I must learn to become relatable to other people. And so I must learn how to understand them and connect to them. That's the approach that Paul is calling us to make. And then he issues us some a balancing act in dealing with this relatability, because there are some struggles that come in when I begin to connect, especially with those who are outside of the church that might be walking in darkness and other issues in their life. If we start going out there into the filth, some of that filth is going to be get upon us a little bit, and there's some advice that Paul gives us here. The first is this. Verse 20, in talking to those who are under the law, he says, though not being myself under the law. So first, the word of caution is this. Just because I'm becoming a servant of all, just because I'm learning to relate to somebody and get to know them, doesn't mean I need to change my personality. Doesn't mean that I actually have to go home and watch football 24/7 because I'm trying to be an interest in football for this person. The interest lies only in the context of the relationship. So when I'm in the relationship with the person and I'm interacting with the person, I'm becoming like them. I'm becoming like the Jew. I'm becoming like the person without the law, or the person under the law, or the person who's weak. When I'm in the context of the relationship, that's when I'm relating. And then when I come out of the relationship and I'm somewhere else, then I'm relating under that context as well. So it's not that I change who I am or I'm dishonest about myself, but I'm just trying to learn to become relatable. The second word of caution that he gives us in this approach is found in verse 21, speaking of those who are outside of the law. He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Morality does not go out the window when we take this approach. Okay? I've talked with people and I've heard people say things like, well, I just want to go save the person who's in the strip club. Well, if a guy goes in the strip club, the question is, will he actually go in there and not experience lust coming into his heart? And Jesus said to lust is to commit adultery. And so as much as you might say, well, I'm just trying to relate to them and get to know them, if I'm experiencing lust, then I'm forsaking God's morality upon my life. And Paul says, I must not do that. I must not become like I actually don't have law, like I don't actually have any obligations in my morality or this issue of sin. Or the person might say, well, I can go in there and I won't experience any lust in my heart. Well, that might be true if we give you the fraction of the doubt. But if you go in there, what are the people that are with you going to think? Well, this guy's a Christian. He goes to church all the time. And he's here. Maybe this isn't sin. Maybe this is okay. And you're darkening someone's sensibility when it comes to sin. Or maybe that doesn't happen, but some of your other Christian friends who didn't go with you would have never stepped foot in that building, but then they saw you go in there and they said, well, if he went in there, then maybe it's not so bad. And then you lead someone else in there, they experience the lust in their heart, and then they fall away from the Lord and get into all of that stuff. And so listen, we need to relate, But don't sacrifice your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we're relating, when I'm relating to those who are under the law, it's not that I'm necessarily changing who I am, I'm just relating to them. But when I'm relating to someone who is without the law, it's not that I'm starting to dive into sin and all of those things, but I'm still living an upstanding life, but I'm still trying to find a way to relate. And that's a difficult thing to do at times, because sometimes it's hard for us to figure out what actually falls into the area of solidly, this is the Bible is absolutely clear, this is sin. Because listen, it's not a sin to sit down during a worship service, okay? And it's not a sin to read a translation other than the King James Bible. So there are some things that we might sometimes feel like it is a sin, but it's not. You don't really find a chapter and verse for that particular sin. But things that are clearly a sin, these are the things we don't dive into. But you're going to experience that lure and that darkness if you find yourself going out to people who are in darkness. And we're not going to ever bring them to the light if we never have a relationship with them. And so it starts there. We have to have this right approach of having a servant's heart. The second tool is this, the right goal. Verse 23 says this, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. This must be what is at the heart of everything we do. When we're talking with someone, when we're going to our job, when we're relaxing, when we're interacting with our family, when we're praying, when we're going to church, at the heart of everything I do, it must be for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That must be the aim in all that I do. And so if you have an interest in football, then invite someone over who likes football and try to find a way to build a relationship to build towards this aim of Christ. The goal must be that in all I do and all I say, I'm trying to advance the kingdom of God. That must be the thing that's taking place in our life, this goal. But there is often a struggle when we attempt to advance God's goal. And Paul begins to help us on both sides of this struggle. First, in verse 22, he says that I might save some. Not that I might save many, not that I will save some, but that I might save some. Because sometimes we try to reach out to somebody and share the gospel with them, and they don't accept it. And then we go, well, I tried to share it with one person, and they didn't accept it, so I guess I'm done and I don't need to do any more. Because we don't like the experience of rejection. And we don't like things that are hard. Have you ever talked with somebody or interacted with someone who just always gave up on things when it got hard? And we're like that in various ways in our flesh. We don't like things that are hard. But he says, I'm not doing this to guarantee that everybody will be saved. I'm doing this that I might just save some. Or have you ever tried to have someone come over to your house for dinner and you invite them over and they say, well, I'm busy this week. And then you say, well, I'm going to try again. You try another time, and they say, well, yeah, I'm busy this week also. You try a third time, and yeah, I'm still busy, sorry. And then eventually you say, well, that guy's never going to come over. I'm going to give up on this. Or have you ever tried to be nice to somebody who's nasty? And they're nasty right back. And then you try it again, and they're still nasty right back. You try it again, and they're nasty right back. And so you say, well, why do I need to be nice to this person? They're just never going to turn around. But it's not that when we act kindly and loving towards somebody, we're doing it for the guarantee that they'll be coming loving back to us. And so the person who finds themselves in a marriage that's difficult, just because your husband's not the perfect picture of husbandry, doesn't mean that I say, well, I don't have to be a great wife for him then, or vice versa. No, Paul is calling us to excellence here, and God is calling us to excellence. But the struggle is we often get into insecurities when things don't go well. But we must keep going. Because think of this. Jesus Christ, when he came down to this earth, left the comforts of heaven. Now, I could not imagine being in his place and deciding, I'm going to go down to this earth when he's up in heaven. Could you imagine doing that? He chose voluntarily to come down here and exist as a human being. And then he had to be rejected by us and mocked and ridiculed and then brutally beaten and crucified for us. Not that he would guarantee that all would be saved. Not that he would even guarantee that one would be saved. Why did he do it? Just to give us the chance. And the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. And so think of the little results as far as salvation comes, that he got from his crucifixion. It was just to offer it. And how little we're willing to go through just to offer that love to somebody, but they might not accept it. But they might not like what I have to say. Or but they might snap back. Or, well, it's never worked before. I've always been nice to them over and over again. It still doesn't work. But Jesus was willing to put himself out there just for the chance. And so the first is this. Don't quit on that person. Don't quit on those relationships. And don't quit on leading people to Christ just because you've been rejected. We're doing it just because it's what we're supposed to do. That I might save some. Then on the other side, though, verse 19 says, that I might win more. You see, there's I might save some, but I might win more. So just because I win one or two, Paul is saying this, but I'm continuing to push and struggle and strive so that I make sure that there's nothing that I did not do that didn't get them there. And so sometimes we might say, well, sure, maybe I'll give them a track. Or sure, well, maybe I'll say, hey, Jesus loves you. And I know some people who do servanthood evangelism, and servanthood evangelism is nothing against it. But I know some people who would just go and be nice to people and rake their leaves and mow the yard and all that stuff and build that relationship and get that connection and then never, ever share the gospel with them. And what was the whole point then? And so many times we find ourselves not actually working as hard as we can at leading people to Christ and loving on people because do we really care? Because it's not just that I might say some. So there's the one side where I feel insecure because of the results. There's the other side where I lack the motivation to do anything because I don't really want to. And I need to get to a place where Paul says I've become a servant of all. This is the approach. This is the approach that I must have, that I must become the servant of all. The right approach, the right goal, and then thirdly, the right focus. When I read over this passage, there's the line in verse 19 that says, I am free from all men. And as I worked my way through the passage, seeing what Paul was talking about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I tried to understand where the phrase, I'm free from all, fits in. Because really the focus of it is I'm becoming a servant of others, I'm putting them above myself, I'm becoming relatable to them, I'm doing everything for the sake of the gospel. So where does this, I am free from all men, fit in? Now he says it in context as a comparison between I'm going to become a servant even though I'm free from all. But is that all that phrase is for? It's just kind of just to show us how much depth there is to this servanthood. Or is there something more to it? And as I was praying about it, I began to realize something as God spoke to me. Sometimes we find ourselves in a relationship, and have you ever been in a relationship where you have fear in the relationship? Because if you think about the slave-master relationship, that's a fearful relationship, is it not? That person owns you. And so sometimes we find ourselves in an employee and employer relationship, and there's fear there. Have you ever been in a spot where you're afraid of your boss? You're afraid you'll lose your job? You're afraid to speak, afraid to do something, because there's fear in that relationship. And even though there's a fear in a relationship to the Lord, it says we are to fear the Lord, but that fear is only to bring us to a place where we're willing to repent. And then the love begins to become the part that's the main focus of the relationship. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And so what happens is, as I begin to interact with people, sometimes fear comes in when I'm trying to serve somebody. Because if I care about the results, now I'm going to be afraid that the results won't come. And what Paul is saying is he wants us to remember that when we begin to come over here and relate to somebody, remember that I have freedom in Christ. Because if they start to insult me, it doesn't really matter because that's not who I am. If they start to react in a way that's scary to me or intimidating, I need to remember, but this doesn't really hurt me. Even if Paul amazed me, because have you ever read an Acts where Paul would go into a city and he preached the gospel and they dragged him out of that city and stoned him at the edge of the city and left him for dead, and you know what he did when he came to? He got up and walked right back into the same city. Why? Because he knew that whether they beat my flesh, whether they insult me, whether they ridicule me, whether they make all kinds of accusations against me, I know they can't take the future that I have, can they not? We read that in Timothy, that there is a crown laid up for me in heaven that not one thing can take away from me. In fact, Jesus taught to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven because there neither moth nor anything can destroy it. And how many things do we have that wear out? Clothes wear out fast, cars wear out fast, all that stuff. But there is something in heaven, an eternal reward that no one can take. Romans chapter 8 says that neither death nor life nor anything present nor things that come nor powers nor height nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of Christ. And so it doesn't matter how someone thinks of me or what their opinion is of me. I am free in Christ. And now do you see how that phrase becomes alive? Because as I attempt to serve, nothing's going to restrain me from doing these things because I have this freedom in Christ. I have to have that focus on that, though. And then verse 23 says this. Again, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You know the verse that says it's better to give than to receive? And it's not just financially. That's in any way. We give of our time, we give of ourselves, we give of our emotions and our strength and our energy. And if you've ever found yourself just completely selflessly giving to somebody else and ministering to them, the experience and the move of God in your heart that you experience in doing that is like none other. And if you have an experience that, I challenge you, go and serve somebody. Because that's what God intends to happen in us. And God blesses us when we do what He calls us to do. But many times we're afraid to step out in faith because of rejection and all of those things. But I urge you to think of the blessings that will come in walking in faithfulness to Him. And then verse 25, he says this. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Again, just a reminder that focus on that heavenly reward. Because it doesn't matter if I have cancer. It doesn't matter if my husband or wife left me. It doesn't matter if my children are unruly. It doesn't matter if I don't have the money to pay the bills. If I am focused on this, the prize, it's not going to take away my joy. And it's not going to stop me from doing what God has called me to do if that is what I care about. But is that my pursuit? Because Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. I have to have this right focus. And then verse 27, he says this, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should. Now notice, this is a context of our calling to minister and relate to other people and lead them to Christ. That if I don't do this well, that I might be disqualified from the prize. Now that doesn't mean that if you don't lead someone to Christ, you'll be disqualified from heaven. It doesn't mean that if you're not effective as an evangelist, you'll be disqualified from heaven. But if something isn't growing, it's dying. And so when it comes to our relationships, if I'm not seeking that person out and reaching out to them, that relationship's dying. It doesn't just stay stagnant, it dies. In my relationship with Jesus Christ, if I'm not seeking Him on a constant, regular basis, it doesn't matter what kind of powerful encounter I had with Jesus Christ 20 years ago. If this isn't alive today, then I'm not walking in salvation. I need to be in Christ now. And that judgment of knowing that one day I'll stand before Jesus Christ and I will be called to an account for not only everything I did, but every word that I said, that should frighten me. That should give me pause in everything that I do or everything that I don't do. That I'm going to be judged for this. And if I'm focused on that, watch out. I don't know if you've read the biography of D.L. Moody, but D.L. Moody got a fire under him and he decided he was going to share the gospel with somebody every single day of his life. And he did great things for the Lord and led people to Christ. Anybody ever worked in sales before? Okay, good. Some of you have. When you do sales, you know that not everybody's going to say, sure, I'll buy that product or that service. What you do know is that there's usually a general ratio as far as the number of people you ask. If I'm going to get a 10% response and I want to sell 10 products, how many people do I need to talk to? Math, early in the morning, I'm sorry. 100 people. You know what that means? That means I'm okay with being rejected by 90 people because I know I need to talk to 100 to get to the 10. But many of us were just so timid and afraid of failure. And I was telling the board this the other day that we need to not be afraid of failure. Who cares if someone decided they did not respond? Our goal, our calling in 1 Corinthians 3 is not to cause the growth. Our goal is to do the sowing and planting, right? We plant and we water, but God causes the growth. So I challenge you, focus. Focus on the rewards, focus on the judgment, focus on the freedom that I have in Christ. Because if I'm there, that's going to begin to fuel me to start to do these other things, the right approach and the right goal. Then lastly, this tool is the right work ethic. The right work ethic. You know, the Gospels, as well as in many of Paul's epistles, he describes the ministry as the work of the Gospel. It takes work to change people's lives. It takes work to draw people. It's not just going to, you're just not going to just be able to go around and go up to someone and say, hey, give your life to Jesus. Sure, yes. And they kneel down and give their lives to Christ and there's revival in your workplace. It's not going to happen that way. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to have to plant and sow and water and love on that person and show them that I care about that person. I need to remember their name. I need to ask them how they're doing. And when they tell me how they're doing, I need to remember the struggles that they're experiencing. Then I need to try to find ways to help them with their struggles. I need to plant and water and plant and water. And then I will start to see the results. Anybody ever do gardening before? You just don't take seeds and just throw them out there and just expect, woohoo, I'm going to have a garden. It takes work. And this ministry that we're doing, that we're called to, it's the work of the Gospel. And these relationships take work. Marriage takes work. And that's not to say that it's not great, but it takes work because God takes two people that are totally opposite and throws them together. And something happens that is crazy. And it takes work to have a good marriage. It takes work to have a good parent and child relationship. It takes work. But am I willing to do the work to reap the benefits of deep relationships and to reap the benefits of an effective ministry of touching people's lives? Am I there? The right work ethic. Verse 24 says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. You see, in this race that we're running with Christ, those who are in Christ are going to go to heaven. So it's not just that there's just one winner. But we're running a race that Paul says, run as if you're trying to win the prize. Run as if you're trying to be first. And so when I find myself serving somebody, I look around and see that somebody else is serving somebody, and I see that they're doing it better than me. Well, I need to start doing this harder because I want to be first. If I see one person out there leading people to Christ and more people than I am, then I need to do more. If one person has a better marriage than I do, well, they're not going to have a better marriage than me. I need to run faster because I want to be first. Now, it's not that we're actually in this competition, but if I start thinking I need to do the best that I possibly can, not just in my marriage, not just with my family, not just with my kids, not just in my workplace, not just for Christ, but in everything that I do, I must run the race as if I'm trying to win it. And some of us, we've lost heart. Some of you have given up on marriage relationships. Some of you have given up on your kids. Some of you have given up on praying. Some of you have given up on studying the Word. Some of you have given up on those friends and those coworkers because you're tired. But we're not going to win if we don't run as if I want to win. And some of us need to get that sense of competitiveness in us. Not because we're going to outdo somebody, but because I'm going to work with excellence. But is that where I am this morning? My relationships, am I doing them with excellence? My neighbors across the hall or across the street, am I reaching out to them with excellence? Am I doing those things? That's the work ethic it would take if I want deep relationships. Do you experience the insecurities and the struggles and the emptiness and the depression and all the things that you experience? And you long for healthy relationships, are you willing to do the work to have them? The second thing in this is to practice self-control. Verse 25 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That means I'm going to not do the things that I want to do. Have you ever been there? I really, really, really want to just let this person have it. Have you ever been there? That person cuts you off. Or that salesperson on the other end of the phone call that won't get off the phone. I really want to let them have it. Or that person who's checking me out at the grocery store and they're just being kind of rude and nasty, and I just really want to let them have it because I deserve good customer service. But it says that when we're in this work that we're doing, I exercise self-control and I don't do the things I want to do. But that's hard. But we're called to self-control. And then we're called to be purposeful. Verse 26 says this, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I tried to imagine. Could you imagine someone doing that, boxes that they're beating the air? What's going on with that person? What are they doing? But some of us, our life is like this. There's no purpose to it. We're just moving from day and day in, day in and day out. And what are we trying to accomplish with our lives? We're just doing this, beating the air. But Paul is calling us to run with an aim. If someone's running in a race, there's markers, there's a direction, there's a finish line. But if you just decide to run anywhere and everywhere, you're not going to get to the goal. And if you want to experience a healthy marriage, then you need to have purpose and pursue that marriage with purpose and have a goal in that marriage. If you want your children to grow up knowing Jesus Christ, you need to have a purpose and you need to do things with an aim and with a goal and with a strategy. If you want to reach people for Christ, you need to have a purpose and you need to have a game and you need to have a strategy. I'm not going to get there unless I have a strategy. And anybody like playing flag football? Have you ever played flag football and the other team decided they were going to start coming up with a strategy and they started coming up with a game plan and stuff? Apart from when the talent's completely lopsided. Usually, if someone's creating a strategy, all of a sudden something starts to go and something starts to happen because there's a plan. Some of the most strategic football teams in the NFL are the ones who succeed because they know what they're trying to accomplish. But we're not going to get there, my friends, if we don't have an aim, if we don't have a goal. We can't wander aimlessly. And then, verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." I discipline my body. Discipline's hard for some of us, isn't it? Some of us are very self-disciplined type of people, and others of us are not. But God calls us, if we're going to be effective, I need to become disciplined. What does that mean? That's the opposite of self-control. That's I'm making myself do the things I don't want to do. I don't want to be nice to that person, Lord. I don't want to be nice to them. Besides, what if other people think that I'm a friend with them? I don't want to be lumped in with that person. But God is calling us to do what we don't want to do. Or maybe it's daylight savings time and I don't want to get up early and still do my devotions with you. Lord, I'm tired. But we discipline our body to make ourselves do what we don't want to do. Why? Because is this life, am I really living it for myself? Am I really living it for my own pleasure and to make myself comfortable and to lick up my wounds and find healing for me? Or am I really living a life like we sung in the song, I surrender all to Jesus because it's Him I want to please. But we find ourselves wrestling and struggling with relationships. And do we really want to get to the place where we experience the health in our relationships? Or are we just going to let it pass away? Would you stand with me and worship team if you come and prepare to lead us? A challenging word that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 9. And I tell you, the depth in these relationships, it takes work. We're not going to get there unless we're willing to work. And in our individual lives and the things that we're doing, the strength in all the various parts of our lives, they're not going to come unless I'm willing to work. And the same with us as Bethel Assembly of God. God is going to begin to call us to do things that are challenging, that are difficult, that go against our natural inclinations and personal abilities. But when I am weak, He is strong. It doesn't depend on what I'm capable of. It doesn't depend on whether or not it's going to work. You know what it depends upon? Is God calling me to do it. And God is leading us down a road of learning how to love, because I really believe, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. And so it doesn't matter how many people are here in this sanctuary. It doesn't matter how many people like me. It doesn't matter how old or young I am or how wise I think I am or am not. Doesn't matter my past success and all of those things. What matters is what is Jesus calling me to do? Because Jesus taught the parable of the talents, that He gave various numbers of talents to various people. And one person did nothing with what God gave him. And that person was judged. Remember Paul's statement that I do not want to become disqualified from the prize. And Jesus is calling us to press on. Your relationships are difficult, press on. Your family is struggling, press on. Your health is struggling, press on. Your finances are struggling, press on. You're feeling rejection and the brunt of various things, press on. keep your eye on the prize. Because watch as you do that, all the strength and all the power comes in like a flood. But we will only find Him if we seek Him with all our heart. And so for a moment, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. You find yourself here this morning. You feel that difficult emptiness that is in your life. You struggle to find support in difficult times. You struggle to find this ability to overcome this sense of security, this sense of being valued, this joy in your heart. You struggle to find this ability to have an impact upon the lives of others around you. And I wonder if it's not connected to my work ethic, to my approach, to what's going on in my life. Because I want someone to reach out to me, but when was the last time I reached out to somebody else? And Jesus was so willing to do what He did for us just to give us the chance. What would we do to answer the call? And so you're here this morning and you would say, yes, that's me. God's speaking to me. My relationships and various things are struggling. And I realize something needs to change in me. And I'm committing to let that change take place. If that's you, would you lift your hand? God, change me. Good. Change me. Good. Good. Transform me. Lord, change me. Good. Anybody else? Change me. Good. God's transforming us this morning. Good. Anybody else? Lord, change me. Who cares what anybody else is doing? Lord, I'm going to do what You call me to do. If that's you, just raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Well, collectively as a church, we're not going to touch this neighborhood. We're not going to see this church grow and impact the world unless we don't all collectively do it. I'm not some superstar that's going to make anything happen. It's the body of Christ that God chooses to work through. And you would say this morning, I feel the Lord touching me. Then I need to commit to the call to do the work of the gospel. And I'm going to get involved and I'm going to get engaged and I'm going to do what I need to do to see God's kingdom advance and to see this church grow. If that's you, you're committed. You're saying, I'm on board with you, Pastor Danny. I'll commit to joining with you and let's work it together as a team. And let's see this church grow for the glory of Christ. Let's see lives transformed. If that's you, you're responding to that. Raise your hand. Good. Anybody else? Good. I'll do what it takes, Lord. I'll do what it takes. Lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you might have called yourself a Christian. Maybe you go to church. But you see, the question is, do I know Jesus Christ personally and do I walk and follow after Him? That's what being a Christian is being a Christ follower. That's what results in heading to heaven is being a Christ follower. And you'd say, well, I may or may not call myself a Christian, but I don't think I've been a Christ follower and that's what I want to be. Come now. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Now I'm committed to become a Christ follower. Hallelujah. You may look up. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I want to challenge you. The Lord is touching our hearts. He began to do a work this morning as we were worshiping to soften our hearts to receive what God has for us. And if you said that God is challenging you and you need to change something, if you said you need to make a commitment, then I challenge you, come. Come now and find a place and seek the Lord and let Him strengthen you. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just that you need God to help you with something or you need to seek Him for something in a personal way. Again, I've come to these altars in many churches many times and that's where I've experienced the change in my life is when I find myself at the altar of the Lord. So as they lead us, come and seek Him and be transformed by Jesus Christ.
Hide me under Your wing, cover me within Your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I'll soar with You above. Find rest, my soul.
Thank you for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the wisdom that comes down from heaven on high. Lord, thank you for your voice, for the leading of the Spirit, that you guide us. And Lord, we ask that you would create such a strong sense of unity among us, Lord, that you would deepen our relationships with one another, that you would help us to be sacrificial, to sacrifice our time, our strength, our energy, our resources, to sacrifice our willingness to try to protect ourselves and not be hurt, but help us to be willing to put ourselves out there, to do the call that you have upon our lives, to run the race, Lord, to finish the course. Help us to have that strength. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the love of the Holy Spirit, so that though there are those around us that are so difficult to love, you would give us that capability to love the unlovable, to love those who are in the darkness. Lord, so that we can have the joy of seeing those in the darkness be rescued into the light. Lord, we want to see lives transformed. It's not about ourselves, Lord. It's about the name of Jesus Christ. And we want to exalt your name in all that we do and say. So, Lord, help us to walk with a purpose, Lord. Lord, we give the rest of this week into your hands. And Lord, as we go back to work, whether it's today or Monday or whenever, may we have such a transformation in our relationships with them that they would say, what's different? What has been going on in your lives? And Lord, as we go back to our families, may they see something has changed in us. Maybe we knew Christ already, but may they see that God is on the move. And may you, Lord, begin to draw people into this church body and help us to also draw people into this church body so that we can love on people who need to be encouraged and strengthened and transformed. Lord, we give you glory for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Isn't it truly a delight to be in God's house? Be a part of God's family. I'm so glad to be with you guys, and I want to continue to challenge you as we're going to continue to walk on this journey to discover how to love people. God's going to challenge us. And we need to do some things that maybe we're not comfortable to do. Again, like I said, I'm an introvert by nature. But I reach out to people and I build relationships because God's called me to do that.